Good afternoon. Thank you so much for that, Jessica. You're such a talented person in so many different ways. God's really wonderful when he gives talents. And we all have different talents in different ways, and I'm so thankful that we do have those in that way because it helps us depend upon each other for various aspects of what we do in this world and how we get out this gospel. I want to say greetings to those on the online. Even though you're not with us in person, you are definitely with us in heart and in spirit. So we appreciate having you share this day with us. I'd like to start today with a little bit about the Olympics. Olympics, we're in the midst of those right now. There was a time when it seems like the Olympics meant more to the average citizen of the various countries. It seems like over time the audience has fallen off. But I'd like to start with a story about a famous person in the Olympics quite a while back as part of a lesson. You know, during the summer of 1974, I was a teen of about 14 years of age. My family was living in Florida, and we attended the Orlando, Florida church. We had about 300 people in church at the time, I believe. So a fairly decent-sized congregation. Well, the 4th of July during that year, we combined with a couple of other churches in the area and put on a 4th of July gala down at Disney World. And it was a rather large room, a lot of people there. It was a semi-formal event. We had a nice dance, nice meal, and we had a motivational speaker. Somebody up to that time who I'd never heard of before, though I was still pretty young. The guest of honor and main speaker that night was Jesse Owens. Jesse Owens. I don't know if you still remember Jesse Owens, but he's probably one of the greatest athletes born and raised in Ohio. I was able to get his autograph that night and actually said a few words to him, talked to him a little bit, wasn't very long. But I knew from what I heard in his speech that night that this was actually a pretty special man. You know, at a young age, he showed such promise in track and field events. Jesse Owens' track and field career began in junior high school in Cleveland, Ohio, where he set national records in the long jump and in various short distance races, in a high jump. In high school, he set more records, national records, in the 220 and again in the long jump, and he tied the 100-yard dash world record in high school. Then he went to The Ohio State University in Columbus. And as a sophomore, he continued to set national and world records. And it was that year, his sophomore year, when he went to Berlin for the 1936 Olympics. It was a time when Germany was raising, there was a high Nazi theme to what was going on, racism, and the whole world was watching what would happen there. And Jesse Owens won 4 gold medals during those Olympics. You know, several movies have been written about or done about Jesse Owens over the years. He's had quite a few. One of those was the Jesse Owens story that was released in 1984. And it brings to light the highlights and the low times of Jesse's life and his career. There's a scene in the movie that caught my attention when I watched it in 1984. And it's actually stuck with me throughout the years. It tells the story of an incident that happened when he was a young man. And his young, this is before his track and field days. In that scene, he's in junior high, and his junior high track coach comes to him and pleads with Jesse Owens to run track and to be in the track and field team. But Jesse Owens wouldn't do it. So the track coach kept asking him, And Jesse kept saying, no, I can't do it. You see, Jesse came from a large family. A family who was always having financial difficulties, so all of his free time was spent working to make money for his family and to help support that family, and he could not take the time out to be on the track and field team. But the coach saw so much potential that he really wanted Jesse to be on his team. So he started showing up at Jesse's house on Sunday afternoons. And he'd ask Jesse to go for a walk. And week after week after week, the coach showed up. Jesse would get off work on a Sunday afternoon, and the coach would be there. Hey, Jesse, can we go for a walk? And they walked. And after a while, Jesse actually got a little bit disturbed about this and was wondering, why is he doing this? And he finally asked the coach, why are you coming over here and asking me to go for a walk? And the coach said something that changed his life. He said, the more we walk together and the more we talk together, the more we understand about each other. The more we walk together and the more we talk together, the more we understand about one another. You know, it wasn't too many walks after that that Jesse started on the team, and the rest is history. You know, that coach's response changed Jesse's life. Walking and talking with people became an incredibly important lesson to him, and part of something that he used throughout the rest of his life in various situations. You know, years later, Jesse Owens came out of a building and caught a young kid stealing the hubcaps off of his car. The kid saw Jesse coming towards him and started running. Okay, there's a problem. Jesse caught him. And that kid, 16, 17 years old, thought Jesse was going to do something bad, beat him up or whatever. What did Jesse say? Let's go for a walk. Let's go for a walk. Let's talk. It was important to him, and he changed that kid's life because he was willing to walk and he's willing to talk with others. What we do as we walk and talk, and the conversations that go on as we do that, have great impacts on our lives. As we grow closer together, and we open up our hearts and our minds, the closer relationships that we can build. And we all know the greatest walk that we have in this life is the walk that we have with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. And what a privilege it is to be able to walk with them, to be able to talk with them, and to build the relationship and the friendship as we walk and talk, just as we walk and talk with our friends. And build a relationship. We can do that with our Father and with Jesus Christ. And that's what I'd like to talk today about, is our walk with God. How can we walk with God? And what can we do to be in step more with God? And let's begin by going into Genesis 5, 21. We'll read 21 through 24. We're spending a little time in Genesis today. Continue on with the sermonette. Genesis 5, 21 through 24. We see one man's walk. This is at the very earliest part of mankind's history. Genesis 5, 21, it says, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. After he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Here's Enoch, a man living during a difficult time in the history of the earth. This world was going through its troubles and its trials, and Enoch walked with God. Now, we don't think that he literally walked with God, but then again, Jacob wrestled with God. We see Abram ate with God. I mean, we don't know. It's probably figurative. It is figurative, too, just in a way of life. But we know that he walked with God. If we read the verse in the NIV, it says, Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more. And the New Living Translation reads, Enoch walked in close fellowship with God. And then one day disappeared. That word walk is figurative. It's a figurative expression. But he walked in the way of God. He followed God. He lived in a godly manner. He was faithful, and he had a close relationship with God. Let's turn over to the next chapter, Genesis 6, verse 9. We see another man who walked with God in the midst of a corrupt world. Genesis 6, 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Verse 10, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Verse 12, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So again, we see another person who's living in the midst of a wicked world, sin abounding around him, the lewdness around him. And yet he stayed on the path and continued to walk with God, even though he had everything that opposed God's way around him. And because of that, his family was saved in the flood. I'd like to go over several points today on our Christian walk with God. The first point is that faith paves the walk of a Christian. Faith paves the walk of a Christian. The very foundation of our walk, the very, very building blocks, the very paving stones of our walk with God is faith. It paves the path that we as Christians walk. Without it, there is no path to walk on. There is no path that leads to God's kingdom. This is brought out so clearly in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 5, we'll actually read verse 5 through 7. 2 Corinthians 5 through 7. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So God has prepared something great for us, and he's continuing to prepare that for us, his future family. Then we drop down to verse 7, and it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. Our walk with God is by faith, not by sight. Ultimately, faith must triumph sight. We don't see every detail along this road to the kingdom, but we must have the faith to know that God is there leading our life, that God knows where he wants to take us, and that God is there leading us. We must know that. We must have the faith to follow God's lead. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, we'll read in verse 6. Because we read two requirements of faith, which is this foundation of our walk in Christ. Hebrews 11, verse 6. We read two requirements of faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that's something we definitely want to do. Have you ever walked with somebody you're not happy with somebody you're angry with somebody you're not pleased with? It's not a very enjoyable walk. It's a difficult walk, but we want to please God. We want to make it a pleasant experience. And then we continue, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So to please God and walk by faith, we must have the first step of believing that God is. We must know that God is, that we can trust the path that he's put before us. And the second step is that we must believe that he rewards us, that God has a reward for us that's waiting for us when we complete this life on this earth, that there's a reward and that he does fulfill those promises. And we know the definition of faith, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, faith is not some magical thing. It's not some wishful thinking. It's not something that we just kind of build up within ourselves. It's not a pie in the sky feeling that everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. It's based on something solid, on a deep conviction that there is a God and that God does watch over us. That God has something there for us. That God has our lives, has interest in our lives, that God wants us to be part of his family. And faith is not selfish. Faith is humble. Faith is caring. Faith is hoping and loving. You know, it's interesting how a child learns to walk. We've all been through that experience if you have children or if you've seen a niece or a nephew. You know, that child kind of struggles for a while. You can see they're so close to walking. They kind of pull themselves up on furniture and they start wobbling. And then they start taking those first little steps. And it gets a little better over time, but they always hang on to something. But you know, they have faith in that furniture that it's not going to fall apart or whatever. But then that comes that time where you want them to actually walk on their own. You know, and as parents, you kind of hold, one of you holds that child, and on the other side, you've got the other parent, and they're just, we beckon them, we coax them, we cajole them, we maybe bring out their favorite toy. We want them to walk. And we look at their eyes, and we can see that little bit of fear in their eyes of walking on their own. You know, but that child by then has probably built faith in the parents. And that child knows that these parents, you as a parent, are not going to allow them to be hurt, allow harm to come to you. And then you see them take those tentative steps. And they do it in many ways because of the faith they have in you as a parent. And that's what we are, as we are building faith in God and in Jesus Christ. We start that same journey. And we walk, and that's what we're doing as we go through our life. We know that God's there. We know that he has a promise of success at the end, just like we as parents promise success to our children as they learn to walk. We take those first wobbly steps in the faith, and those grow, and we grow in the faith. And we need to ask God for help during this walk, to steady us, to keep us strong, to keep us from slipping. Let's go over to Psalm 17. Psalm 17. Because there's so much to asking God for things. I think often that's one of the things we falter in as Christians, is that we don't ask often enough for the things that God readily tells us that he's willing to give to us. Psalm 17, beginning in verse 5, says, "Uphold my steps in your path." David's asking for God to help him. "To uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O Lord." David had faith that God would hear him. "Incline your ear to me and hear my speech." Verse 7, "Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand." We walk with each other holding hands often. Those that you love, those that you care for. You hold each other's hands. You lead your children by your right hand. You know, God wants to do that. And we should call upon God to do that for us. We need to call upon God in faith to strengthen our walk in his ways, to keep his path in our mind and in our sight, that we don't slip, and to use his right hand to steady us as we go through the difficult times in life. So that brings us to a second point. Walking with God means following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Walking with God means following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. The only way we can truly walk with God is to follow Jesus Christ's footsteps. You know, Jesus left us an example. We'll go to 1 Peter, 1 Peter 2. As Peter reminds us of this, that Christ left us an example. He left us footsteps that we could walk in. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Christ has left us an example. He's left the footprints that we can follow. You know, when I was a small child growing up in western Wisconsin, we would sometimes get fairly large snowfalls. Walk outside, out to a field, 2 feet of snow. As a small kid of 5, 6 years old, it's pretty hard to get through that. But you know, I often had brothers or a father or a mother who would walk in front of me in those cases. And they put their footsteps, and I would follow their footsteps, and it was so much easier. And I had faith that the way that they were going and those footsteps would lead me to the other side of the field. I would place my foot in every single footprint that they put their foot in. And that's what we should be striving to do with Jesus Christ, is to follow his footprints, to put our feet into the same steps that he put his feet in. We need to do the same. We need to stand the path that's set before us and make sure we don't get off of it. Make sure we stay on those footprints, because Jesus is the only way. As it says in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we see the footprints that we're supposed to follow. We're supposed to follow his footprints, because Jesus is the only way. You know, there are two words that Jesus Christ used the most when he called his disciples. There are two words that are so important to us today. He said, follow me. Follow me. Follow my footsteps. Let's turn to two of these cases where he calls his disciples. Matthew 4, beginning in verse 18. Because these are incredibly important words as he was calling his disciples and as God calls disciples today and as we live as disciples today. Follow me. Matthew 4, beginning in verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And their response, verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat of Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called to them. Verse 22, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. We see their response. They followed Christ immediately, leaving their professions, their family, and followed Jesus. Matthew 9:9, we see Matthew's calling into the discipleship. Matthew 9:9. It says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Again, we see Matthew's response. There was a calling from Jesus Christ to follow him. And immediately they rose and followed him. And we're supposed to do the same today. We are just another generation of disciples being called by Jesus Christ. Matthew 16, verse 20. Matthew 16, verse 20, because we are called to follow him. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Let's drop down to verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." We're just modern-day disciples called to take up our cross and to follow Jesus Christ. Follow in his footsteps into eternal life, yielding to the directions that he has and to walk in his steps. There's only one path to eternal life, and that's to follow Jesus Christ. And that leads me to third observation about walking with God, and that is we must stay focused on God and the goal. Stay focused on God and the goal. Not only did Jesus Christ set an example for us to follow, but we need to make sure that we stay continually focused on the goal, on Jesus Christ, on the Father, on the goal of the kingdom of God. You know, several years ago, the Cincinnati East congregation had a men's weekend. And it was a really nice weekend and everything. But one of the activities I've thought about often, and I don't remember who actually set up the activity. But what we did is we all lined up on one side of a field. And we were told that our objective was to walk across that field and reach the other side where there was a goal. And that sounded real easy. I mean, that wouldn't be a problem. But then we were told that half of us would wear a blindfold. And we had to walk, I don't know what it was, 50 yards, something like that. Half of us would be blindfolded, and the other half would actually pair with us and follow along to make sure we didn't get harmed in any way. Well, they said, okay, time to go, and I was the one with the blindfold on, and I kind of lifted my blindfold to get one last peek of the goal, and put it back down, and began walking, and, you know, I'm thinking this through, and I go, okay, you know, I'm right-handed, I'm probably going to go towards the right, so I was purposely, every couple of steps, would just go a little bit left, and then go forward, and then a little bit left, and I thought, okay, I've got this all figured out. Well, I did make it to the other end, but I was way off target. Now, there were some that, looking at them, they seemed to go around in big, wide circles, and some of them went totally off the field and had to be brought back on the field. But the whole purpose of that was to teach us that we've got to keep our eyes on the goal. If you don't keep your eyes on the goal, you're not going to make it to the goal. And that's what we have to do as we follow and walk with Christ, is to keep our eyes on the goal. And there's been actually, this whole walking blindfold that has been studied over the last century. And they found that it is very, very difficult for people to walk blindfolded in a straight line. But it taught us that if we can't see our goal, we can't reach our goal. So we need to make sure that we see our goal, that we stay focused on Jesus Christ, on the kingdom of God, on the path to that goal, and that we don't lose sight of that. You know, one way we can focus on not losing sight of our goal and being able to hone in on our goal is we need to listen to God. We need to listen to Jesus Christ. We need to hear the shepherd's voice. You know, during that men's retreat, if that person who was walking with us had actually said, you know, little to the left, little to the right, little to the left, we could have reached the goal. Or if even at the goal they would have had some sort of noisemaker, we could have eventually found the goal. So if we keep our ears open and listen to his voice, we can make it to the goal. John 10, we're told this about reaching our goal and about who we are supposed to be and the importance of listening to the voice of the shepherd. John 10, beginning in verse 25 through 28. John 10, verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep, as I said to you. And then he says something about the true sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So as true sheep, we're supposed to follow Jesus Christ and his word and his voice, and we should be attuned to that. Verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So we need to follow his word, his voice. We need to hear his voice. And we also need to fix our eyes on the goal and on Jesus Christ. That's the second thing to keep in our eye and our focus on the goal, is to fix our eyes on him. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I'll actually read out of the NIV for this. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And then verse 2, we see something here that is a lesson to us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we need to make sure that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ as we walk with him. You know, it's so important to do both of these, to hear and to see, so we can follow the footsteps that we're supposed to follow, that we can walk with Jesus Christ. It's so easy in this world to be blinded or to be caught up in the general noise that we find out in the world and lose sight of the word that Jesus is trying to speak to us, that Christ is trying to speak to us, and the way that he's trying to point us towards. It's so easy to caught up in the infighting and the political stuff and everything else that goes on that we lose sight of what's really important, that we don't hear the voice of the shepherd. And we do these things through staying in contact with Jesus and with the Father through prayer, through Bible study, through meditation, through living our life as we should, through helping others and caring for others, through walking a Christian life. You know, point four is that we must walk worthy. We must walk worthy. You know, we read in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, something that leads us to this observation. Hebrews 12, 1, it told us that we must throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. In other words, we must walk worthy of our calling. We can't be still part of the discipleship and still be willfully sinning and entangled in sin. Colossians 1, let's take a look at Colossians 1. Because Paul talks to the Colossians about walking worthy of the Lord, which is something we should take to heart. Walking worthy with God. We'll start in verse 9, Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. So we're told here we've got to walk worthy. Walk worthy of our calling. To walk worthy, we can't be living continually in sin. We must be overcoming. In Ephesians 4, 1, Paul tells us that we must walk worthy of our calling when he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So we need to walk worthy both of God and of our calling. we walk in a worthy manner. I'm not saying that in any way that we can earn our salvation, that we can ever walk in a way that we can pay for our sin, the penalty of our sins, or for the entrance into the eternal life. We can't do that by what we do. There's no walk that we can do that's going to pay for anything like that. But we do know that we have to walk worthy or we can lose those things. You know, to walk worthy of God in our calling, we must emulate and represent Jesus Christ and our Father in every aspect of our life. We must strive to uphold their name, to uphold who they are, and to represent them in a manner that shows honor and glory towards them. You know, what are the characteristics of a Christian that walks worthy of God and of their calling? I'm going to go through a few quickly here of just some of the characteristics we find where it talks about walking with God and walking in life. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 2. Ephesians 4, verse 2. We're to walk with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope in your calling. So here we actually see six characteristics of walking worthily. You're to be humble. You're to be gentle. You're to be long-suffering. You're to bear each other in love. You're to be a peacemaker. And you'll work to be one with other Christians and with God. Back in Colossians 1:10, we won't turn there, but it tells us three additional characteristics. We've already read this, of Christians that are walking worthy of their calling and of the Lord. Colossians 1:10 says, "You should walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So if we're walking worthy, we should be walking to please God. That should be a desire that we have. We should be fruitful in good work, and we should be increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, Ephesians 5 tells us another characteristic. Ephesians 5, verse 2 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So that's a tenth characteristic, is walking in love, loving one another, caring for each other. You know, what is love? What is love? 2 John 1:6, and we'll be back in Ephesians, so we don't need to turn there. 2 John 1:6 says, "This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." So 11th characteristic of somebody walking worthily is that they're keeping the commandments. That's a quality that they'll have. Ephesians 5, verse 8, it says another characteristic, we should be walking as children of light. Ephesians 5, 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You know, Psalms 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So if we walk as children of light, we will be following God's word. Ephesians 5, 9 says, the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth. So we can add these, 12, goodness, 13, righteousness, 14, truth. So we see some of these characteristics. Verse 15 says we must walk in wisdom. See that when that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So we must walk or will be walking in wisdom. And then if we go to Galatians 5, we can see some more characteristics of walking worthy of the Lord. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So to be walking worthy, we need to be walking filled with the Spirit. We need to be asking for God to give us more of His Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. You know, and then we come across an inset of a couple of verses here where it talks about things which are characteristics of people who do not walk in the Spirit, do not walk worthily. They're adulterers, lewdness, idolatry, hatred, and on and on. But then we come to some more. If we look at verse 22, some more characteristics of those who walk in the Spirit, who walk worthily. Verse 22, these are characteristics, fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we've already had some of these characteristics, but we can add to the ones we already have: joy, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control. So we've actually gone through 20 different characteristics of those who walk worthy of the Lord and worthy of their calling. Humility, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with each other, peaceable, working to be one with others, pleasing to God, fruitful in good work, increasing in knowledge, loving, they keep God's commandments, they walk in goodness, righteousness, and truth, they're wise, they're filled with the Spirit, they're joyful, kind, faithful, and have self-control. And there are many other qualities. If you look up and see characteristics of people that walk in godliness, our walk with God should be worthy to reflect, or should worthily reflect, the sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave to us. And we can't count our walk worthy. It is only God that can count our walk worthy. It is only God who can make that clear and who can determine that. By ourselves, we are nothing. But we should make sure that we try to please our Heavenly Father and to follow His path. So as we walk with God, we need to make sure that we're growing in all of these characteristics of somebody who walks worthy. And I have one final point or observation about walking with God, and that's that we have to ask the question, are we walking in the right direction? Are we walking in the right direction? We need to make sure that we take a look at the road signs every now and then, and making sure that we're going towards the goal that's set before us, the goal that's leading us towards the kingdom of God, the path that's leading us towards the kingdom of God. We need to make sure that we're still on that path, that we haven't gotten detoured or sidetracked along the way. Proverbs 14:12 tells us that there is a way, there is a path that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. We need to make sure that we don't stray to that path. You know, one of the wonderful things is that God gives us choices. God gives all of mankind choices because He wants us to choose the path that we go on. He wants us to make that choice that we choose purposely to go down the path that leads to life. He doesn't want to force people to do that. He wants them to choose it on their own. We're given, presented two paths. The path that Satan would enjoy us to take, the easy way, the way of glamour, the way of excitement. You know, that might be fun, but eventually that leads to unhappiness and to death. And God wants us to choose His path. That also includes excitement and joy, and peace, and eternal life. He wants us to follow that path. We need to be in agreement with God and with Jesus Christ as we walk. We know the scripture, Amos 3:3, that says, can two walk together except they agree? Can two walk together except they agree? And the answer is obviously no. If we aren't in agreement with Jesus Christ and God the Father on the end result of the path, we can't walk together. We have to be in agreement with them. We have to agree to walk by God's Spirit, His commandments, His way, and His direction towards the kingdom of God. John Gill, in his exposition of the Bible, says this about this verse. The design of these words is to show that without friendship, there is no fellowship, and without concord, no communion. As this is the case between men and men, so between God and men. So we need to be in agreement on the path that we go down. You know, what happens when you walk with someone? You've got a good friend. You're out in a stroll. The sun's beaming down on you. It's nice and warm. Little breeze. You get caught up so deeply and heavily in that conversation. You don't ever want it to quit. Time flies by. You don't even know it's happening. You're sharing your heart, you're sharing your love, you're sharing your plans and your future. You grow so close together that you don't ever want that to quit. You know, we can have that kind of walk with God. We can have a walk that we don't want to ever quit. We can have a walk that is so close that we share our heart. And we know the direction and we know in faith what God is leading us to. And you never want to lose that. You know, just as Jesse Owens built that relationship with others by walking and talking, by growing closer, by spending time with others, you know, we can build that same relationship. You know, as the coach said, it's just as important for those he talked to as it is important to us. The more we walk together and the more we talk together, the more we understand one another. You know, God keeps asking us to walk with Him and to talk with Him on this journey. You know, He's called us to this. There's only one path that we've got. There's only one path set before us. As Isaiah 30, verse 21 says, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way, walk in it. We can have that walk. We can have that talk with God. We can draw closer to Him. You know, there in that walk, we need to open our hearts and our beings with the Father and with Jesus Christ and build that intimate relationship that you build with your friends as you walk with them. You know, a relationship that will last for all eternity.